Well, I trust you all have had a good, I guess I should say, I guess you guys have had a pleasant day today. I certainly have. It's good to see everyone this evening, and hopefully we can benefit a great deal from the study we have together. I meant to mention that if you could each day read one of the chapters ahead of time. Tonight we're going to be talking about Daniel chapter 2. So tomorrow, if you get a chance to read Daniel chapter 3, and then on Thursday or on Wednesday, 4 and then 5 and then 6 each day successively, it might help you kind of prepare your mind for what we're going to be studying that evening. But tonight is going to be chapter 2 of Daniel. Now, if I were to ask you the question, what will happen concerning the coronavirus in, say, 2 weeks? What's the situation going to be like? Or 2 months? How about 2 years? 20 years? How accurate do you think you could make your predictions to the future? Or what about the history of the United States? How long, if the Lord doesn't come back and stop everything in history, but how long will the United States last as a country? How about Mexico? What's going to happen in the history of Mexico in the next couple of hundred years? Or how about India? Or South Africa? Or Indonesia? Or how accurate do you think we could be in predicting the next 600 years? I mean, the fact is, we have absolutely no idea. We might be able to make some guesses from what has happened in the past, but it is impossible. It is impossible for us to know what's going to happen in the future. If you would, let's go back to Daniel chapter 2, if you don't have your Bibles open. I'd like to go back to Daniel chapter 2, 2,600 years ago, because what we're going to be studying tonight is going to help us to see that Daniel was able to see 600 years into the future. The history of nations, 600 years into the future plus. Because what he says is going to happen at the end of this chapter, at the end of that 600 years, is still going to affect us today. Now, the fact is, it is impossible for a man to be able to predict the future. So how do we have that within this book that is preserved for us? I believe it is because it is a revelation of God. God revealed it through Daniel, so that he could tell the people in his time what was going to happen, but he has preserved it for us. We are able to go to the store and we're able to buy a Bible and read this record so that we can have evidence, so that we can know who this God is. Daniel tells us that our God is the revealer of secrets, the revealer of mysteries, and he proves that in this book. And a lot of times we say things like, well, don't worry because it's in God's hands. Don't worry because God is going to work out his will through history, through time. How can we make that statement? How do we know what God can and cannot do? What he's given to us graciously is he's given us record after record after record after example after example after example that God knows the future. God can work through good men and evil men in order to accomplish his good. Tonight will be one illustration of that that can help build our faith. So, here in chapter 2 and verse 1, we find that Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 1. Now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Now we've already read in chapter 1 that Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were taken to Babylon, and they were retrained for 3 years. And after that 3 years, they were tested by Nebuchadnezzar, And they were put on his administrative staff. They were given some authority. So this is after that. Now it says in the text that it's the second year. But it's actually probably the fourth year from the time, from 605, from the time that he brought the young men there to Babylon. Probably the writer here is using a different chronology. Perhaps he's using when Nebuchadnezzar actually began to reign, because at first he was co-reigning with his father, and then he took over where he was the sole king of the world, and it's in the second year of that. So that aside, it says that his spirit was troubled because he had some dreams. I don't know if you've ever been troubled by dreams or not. I haven't had it in a while, but when I was a kid, I had this dream of a spider as I was sleeping that was coming down from the ceiling and coming to get me. And I woke up more than once throwing my pillow because I was so frightened of the spider. Now, I don't know why that happened. I don't know if I had some experience with a spider at one time or what. Fortunately, I don't have that too much anymore. But I think it was part of my imagination that caused that. This man, Nebuchadnezzar, is having a dream, and it's not his imagination that caused it. His dream was placed there by God. Why would God place a dream in this man's consciousness? And it troubled him so badly that he tries to find an answer to it. God is trying to help this man understand who he is. God is trying to help the world at that time understand who he is. God is trying to help us understand who he is. And he has left us this record for us to be able to follow and us to be able to learn from as well. So this is obviously an artist's depiction of what this dream might have looked like with Nebuchadnezzar. I want to emphasize once again that we're talking about real events with real people in real time. And in fact, archaeologists have found part of the wall in the throne room of Nebuchadnezzar. So when Daniel and the wise men were summoned to come to Nebuchadnezzar's throne room, Daniel perhaps would have seen this wall during this time, because he was a real historical, this was a real historical event. He was a real historical person. And this is a relief of actually Darius and Xerxes, as they were in their court waiting for some wise men to come in. So it was a typical scene of this time of kings calling in their wise men. And you can see one of the wise men, as he comes up, he's placing his hand before his mouth, probably in a sign of reverence and respect that he is not going to speak until the king gives him permission to do so. Well, we don't have photography back then to have an actual picture, so this will have to do, an artist's depiction of what took place when the king tests the wise men. So we continue in chapter 2 and in verse 2, where it says, "Then the king gave commandment to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, 'I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream.' Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, 'O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation.' But the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, 'My decision is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut into pieces, and your houses shall be made an ash heap. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretations.'" This was actually a very smart move by Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, it's one thing for Nebuchadnezzar to say, "I'll tell you the dream, and then you tell me the interpretation of the dream." They could have made up anything. They could have made some logical guess as to what the dream might have meant. But this is smart on his part. If you really have the power of some divine being, you're going to be able to tell me what the dream is and then tell me the answer to that dream. I think it's interesting the ones that he calls into his presence. It says there in verse 2, he calls the magicians. Now, sometimes when we see the word magician, we think of someone who has sleight of hand, someone who does tricks. In this time frame, a magician would have been someone who used incantations or sometimes even drugs in order to allure people to believe that they have some supernatural power. Second word that is used here is the word astrologers. An astronomer is someone who studies the stars, who sees the different configuration of the stars and the movement of the stars. An astrologer is someone who believes those stars are telling them something, that the gods are somehow arranging the placement of those stars, or the stars themselves are divine, and they are giving clues to what is going to happen, and someone has to interpret those clues, interprets that movement in order to determine what the gods are trying to say. It uses the term sorcerers. Sorcerer in the New Testament, in the Greek language, was pharmakia, from which we get our word pharmacy. These were people who used drugs, many times psychedelic drugs, in order to induce a spiritual experience for people, and they would interpret that in some mystical way. And he says the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans were a part of the Babylonian Empire to the south of Babylon, and they were individuals that the Babylonians believed had a great deal of insight and wisdom, and so they would be called in as well. If you would flip back to the book of Ezekiel, because Ezekiel's written during the same time frame, and in fact talks about Nebuchadnezzar when he was going and making the decision whether to go to Jerusalem to finally destroy it in 586, which he ultimately does, or whether he was going to go to another city and go to war against it. But it illustrates for us a little bit about the means they used to determine what their gods were trying to tell them. Ezekiel 21 and 21. For the king of Babylon stands at the parting of the road, at the fork of two roads, to use divination. That is to find out what the divine is trying to say. He shakes the arrows. He consults the images. He looks at the liver. So perhaps this shaking of the arrows is kind of like a drawing of straws. Perhaps they had some arrows in a quiver, and he would shake them, and someone would pick them, and maybe there was a name, go to the right or go to the left. And by that, they would determine the will of the gods. The second term that he uses here is that they would also consult the images. They, of course, would have their temples to their gods in their homeland, but they would take with them smaller gods, portable gods. And as they would go along and have to have a decision, they would somehow consult those gods in order to make a decision. And this last one here, it says that they would look at the liver. They believed that the liver was the place where the gods would place their messages. Now, this is a relief from the time of the Romans. The Romans also believed this, and they were dissecting this cow in order to extract its liver, in order to get the summons of their gods from that liver. They would sacrifice the animal to their god, and they believed that the god then would leave the messages. And if you go back to the Babylonians, they had these, this is from about 1900 years BC, so it would actually be before the time of Nebuchadnezzar. They would use these models, these clay models, in order to teach how to divine, how to get the messages from the gods from them. And it was a model of, and there's a actual real liver there with the different places on it. And the different gods use different places within the liver to leave their messages. And so these wise men would look at these livers, and they would see if maybe there was a blemish there, or maybe there was a coagulation of blood, or maybe there was a mixture of oils as they would cut into this liver. And then they would interpret that, what the gods were trying to say because of that. So this is kind of the scene that is set for us here with Nebuchadnezzar asking the wise men to, number one, tell me what the dream was. And then number two, tell me the interpretation. So that's kind of some of the mechanisms that they might use in order to accomplish that. Back to Daniel chapter 2. Because unfortunately, they are not able to tell the solution or what the dream is or the interpretation. Chapter 2 and verse 10 will begin. Then the Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such thing of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requires, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." And for this reason, the king was angry and very furious and gave a commandment to destroy all of the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. They were not able to do so because they were men. And they rightly say, only the gods, only the God is able to interpret, to tell the dream and to interpret the dreams. And so Nebuchadnezzar says, then cut all of them into pieces. Destroy them all. Because he had such power and because he was so furious with them. You know, even today, people look to such means to try to develop their spirituality or to try to find answers. You can go to places like Peru and Colombia and Ecuador, and there are retreats in the jungles where they take psychedelic drugs like the ayahuasca, if I'm pronouncing that correctly, ayahuasca. You can look this up on YouTube. You can go to these places and they will shoot you up with these drugs. And you have these spiritual spiritual awakenings that you have in your lives. And people pay good money and they believe in having these spiritual events in their life. You can go to places in the United States, to New Mexico, to Arizona, in these sweat huts where you go and you have experiences spiritual, where you get in touch with the divine and you're able to understand what your purpose is. There are people who go to the horoscopes still. They look to the stars to try to find answers of what they're supposed to do in their life. They go to Eastern meditation where they repeat mantras over and over again to try to connect with the divine. People are still trying to find answers to life in divining things in the spirit world out there. I want you to turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, if you would, because God, through Moses, told the people of Israel something that I think we should pay attention to as well. They were about to enter into the promised land. And God was concerned about the way the religious people in the promised land practice their idolatry and their religion. And he wants to make sure that they stay away from that. So he says in chapter 18 of the book of Deuteronomy in verse 9, he says, "When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, or who practices witchcraft, or soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or sorcerers, or one who conjures spells, or medium, or spiritualist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you." He tells them, do not get involved with practicing these things. Do not be enticed by these things. And I think the warning is for us today. A lot of this witchcraft is growing in popularity. The spiritism is growing in popularity in our country. We need to stay away from it because there are no legitimate answers within those. What he does point to here in Deuteronomy chapter 18 is the fact. I want you to notice in verse, we'll pick up in verse 18. I will raise up for them a prophet like you, like Moses, from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth. He shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. You know who that prophet is? The New Testament interprets this passage in reference to Jesus Christ. Jesus is the prophet we are to be listening to today. We don't need to be listening to the astrologers and the spiritualists of our day. We need to be listening to Jesus Christ. But let's get back to our story. In Daniel chapter 2, beginning with verse 17, we find that Daniel begins to pray to God for answers. He knows that he and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are going to be killed by the king because the others have not had answers, and they had no answers. They didn't know what the dream was nor its interpretation, but they were hoping that God would be merciful to them. And he says in verse 17, we'll begin reading here, he says, then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah and his companions, and that they might seek the mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret or this mystery, so that the Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in the night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. He is going to be able to understand the secret, the mystery, and he's going to be able to understand it by the power of God. And he recognizes that. We continue in verse 20. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes. Notice how he expresses this here. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives knowledge to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers, for you have given me wisdom and might and have made known to me what we ask of you. For you have made known to us the king's demand. He is able to understand what is going to happen in the future because God is powerful enough to give him that wisdom. And it's important for us to recognize that God is making an example here with Nebuchadnezzar so that Nebuchadnezzar can understand who the true God is. And the people of Babylon could understand who the true God is. And the people of Israel could understand who the true God is. And the people of the United States of America could understand who the true God is. We could understand who the true God is. That's why this is preserved for us. And we can read about it so that we can have faith. We can have evidence that Jesus Christ is the prophet and that God is the one who reveals secrets. So let's look at the dream that was given to him and the interpretation of that dream. Chapter 2, verse 31. O king, you, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This image whose splendor was excellent stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image head was of fine gold, and its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet of iron, and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay, and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together, and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Nebuchadnezzar hears this dream that is given through this inspiration of God through Daniel. And he must have been, in fact, troubled by it and in fascination and in awe by Daniel's ability to tell him the dream and also the interpretation of the same time. Now I'm going to jump here just a moment to make an observation, and then we'll come back to this context. Here is the image that is given to us of what Nebuchadnezzar dreamed, this image of this one standing with gold and silver and bronze and iron and clay. If you go through the rest of the book of Daniel, this pattern is going to be repeated throughout. Daniel can be a very difficult book to understand and interpret. But there are threads that run through it. And if we understand the threads as they run through, it's easier for it to be held together. So these threads are going to be repeated again in chapter 7. But this time, these four kingdoms are going to be represented by a lion and a bear and a leopard and a monstrous beast. And then in chapter 8, they're going to be repeated again. At least two of them are. One is going to be this ram, and another one is going to be a male goat that as it runs, it is not even touching the ground. And there's going to be given a tremendous amount of detail in what these represent and what these kingdoms represent and what the kings are going to do, and a tremendous amount of detail in predicting the future of what is going to happen. But here in chapter 2, we're just given kind of an overview of what this history of the world is going to be like. So we go back to the text here in chapter 2. He says in verse 36, "This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, and the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, he has given them into your hand, and he has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold." So he specifically identifies Babylon, you Nebuchadnezzar, you are this head of gold. You are the one that is in control of the world. You are the world empire at this time. And God, in fact, has given you this tremendous power. He goes on to say in verse 39, "And after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to you, to yours, and another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all of the earth." So he mentions two more kingdoms. One is going to follow the Babylonian kingdom, and that is going to be the Medo-Persian Empire. It is made of silver. It is interesting, as he goes through these metals, each of the metal is of less value. He starts with the gold, and then the silver, and then the bronze, and then the iron. All of these nations are going to be great, but they are going to be more and more inferior until the one comes that is going to be established forever. So he says the Medo-Persian Empire is going to come that is going to be the chest and arms of silver. And then he says a third one is going to come, which is the Grecian Empire, and that's the bronze belly and thighs. We continue in verse 40. And he says, "And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And its toes of the feet are partly of iron and partly of clay, so that the kingdom will be partly strong and partly fragile. And as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay." So this fourth kingdom is going to be the Roman Empire. And in many ways, the Roman Empire was extremely powerful and was able to crush nations around them. And they were able to build great road infrastructure and great peace throughout their kingdom. But at the same time, there were flaws to their power as well. It was partly mixed with clay as well as iron. So you have these four nations in succession that are going to be in history. You have the Babylonian Empire, which was about 70 years. And then you had the Medo-Persian Empire, which is about 200 years. And then you had the Grecian Empire, about 130 years. And then you had the Roman Empire that lasted for about 500 years. It was extremely, extremely powerful. But then let's go back to the text, because something is going to happen dramatic and very significant in verse 44. And it says, in the days of these kings, he's talking about the days of the Roman Empire, something dramatic is going to happen. In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Now, all of these four kingdoms have been great, but every kingdom had a beginning and an end. But this kingdom will have no end. A beginning, but no end. The kingdom shall never be left to another people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these nations, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God, which has made known to the king what shall come to pass after this, the dream is certain, and the interpretation is sure. This is going to happen, Daniel says. This is certain. This is sure. And that is that there is going to be a stone that is cut out of a mountain. Now, it's different than this image. It's not a part of this image. It is not made or has any origin in man. This stone is cut out of a mountain. This stone is cut out of a mountain by God. And it comes and hits this image at its feet, and it crushes those feet. It crushes that image. It all falls down. Man's kingdoms are not going to endure. And history, I think, has shown that since the Roman Empire, there really has not been a world empire since that time of humans. But there is a world empire that was begun on this day that has never ceased. Not one of man, but one of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God was established at that time. It was a stone that was cut as if without hands out of a mountain. And it crushed this image, and it all fell down and turned into dust. It was more powerful because it was able to destroy them. And it was more powerful because it was going to be able to continue. Our God is a God who reveals secrets, who reveals mysteries. Now, when you have a novel and a writer is writing a mystery novel, the author knows the answer before he starts the book, if he's a good author. But what he's going to do is he's going to give you clues throughout the novel so that you see a little bit more and see a little bit more, so that when he actually comes to the conclusion, then you can see, yes, this is where the author was trying to get me to go. That's what God is doing in the Word of God. God knew where he was going before he created the universe, before he created man. He knew that Jesus was going to die upon the cross for the salvation. He knew the kingdom was going to be established. But he is, through time, through Daniel here, 600 BC, he's giving clues as to what the mystery, the revelation is going to be. And so he tells in this time, I want to tell you that the time frame that it's going to happen, not during the Babylonian, not during Medo-Persian, not during the Grecian, but during the time of the Romans, in the days of these kings, there is going to be a kingdom that is established that will never be destroyed. And as a matter of fact, we have more information given to us. We've got more clues. We've got more data. We've got more detail. Because Daniel doesn't say who the king is going to be, who the leader is going to be. We know who he is. He was born of a virgin. He was cut out of the mountain as if without hands, not of human origin. He was born of a virgin, and he grew up and began to teach a message of truth that man had never heard. And he began to do miracles to prove that he was the Messiah, that he was Emmanuel, God with us. And he died upon the cross for the sins of mankind. And he did not stay dead. He was resurrected from the dead. And in fact, he was raised to ascend, to go to the right hand of God, to be King of kings and Lord of lords. And he is still the King of kings and Lord of lords. And we know more. We know where it happened, where it started, where this stone hit the image for the first time and it began to crumble. It was on the day of Pentecost. There was a gathering of Jews. And God, this was not of human origin, God, the Holy Spirit, came upon the apostles and gave them a message to proclaim. It was the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he had come and he had died for their sins. They didn't understand it. They didn't see the end. But God did. Jesus died and they killed him. God made him both Lord and Christ. And the people were pricked in their heart and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And God gave them the answer. You need to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. 3,000 people on that day were baptized. 3,000 people began this new kingdom, this spiritual kingdom that was started by Jesus Christ. We know that because we have more of the story. And we know who the people are who are citizens of that kingdom. They're people of poor of spirit, and people who mourn, and people who are meek, and people who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and people who are merciful, people who are pure in heart, and people in the midst of this world who are persecuted, but they are lights, but they stand, because they have a righteousness that is from the inside, not just from the outside. We know the solution to this secret, to this mystery, because God has revealed it and God has brought it to pass. Nebuchadnezzar, when he heard this in verse 46, he fell on his face prostrate before Daniel and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, "Truly your God is the God of gods and Lord of kings, a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret." Now Nebuchadnezzar really didn't get it, did he? Because he tried to worship Daniel, offer incense to Daniel, as well as recognize his God. Now God's going to give him some more lessons for him to learn a whole lot more. And maybe he'll get it eventually. We'll see as we go through some other chapters here. But how about us? Do we get it? Do we understand who God is? That he is the revealer of secrets. And we can be a part of the kingdom that was established by Jesus Christ on the day of Pentecost. It is a kingdom that has been in existence for almost 2,000 years. And as long as there is an earth, there is going to be a kingdom of God. We can be part of it. If you're not a Christian in the audience, we'd encourage you to recognize who God is. Recognize who the prophet is, who Jesus is. Believe that he is the Son of God. Be willing to change your life, repent of your sins, and confess his name before men. And be willing, just like on the day of Pentecost, to be baptized for the remission of your sins. God has given us this great gift. We would encourage you to become a Christian. If you are a Christian, for some reason, have not valued this as you should and gone back into the world, we'd encourage you to come back as well as we stand and sing.